This is the Word of God found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And hope to read all the way through the first verse of chapter 2, but break it up little at a time. So let's start in the book of Hebrews, the very first verse in the book. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This starts out with the word God. Speaks of something God has done over the ages of human history. Now, you realize that God is from everlasting to everlasting. So if you take the thousands of years of human history, it's not a very long span to God. But from our point of view, it is a long span. And God, through the ages of human history, has had contact with human beings. You say, well, he's never directly contacted me. I've never heard God's audible voice either. I do believe I've heard some very strong direction from God in my mind and in my heart, but I've never heard a voice audibly. I believe some people have. I'm just not one of them. But it says here in verse 1, God who at sundry times, sundry is a various collection. In fact, some stores have little collections they call sundries, and you get bits and pieces of different things. So this is a different collection of times, and in diverse manners. So that means different ways. So at different times and different manners, he's spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This is encouraging. God, even though he would have been just to do so, could have ended the human race at Adam's sin. And there would be no human race. The Lord might have decided to create another race of creatures, or might not, according to his will. But he did not end the human race at Adam. Nor did he end the human race at Noah, at a time when he showed his righteous judgment upon the earth, and all the air-breathing creatures of the earth died, except the ones that he himself spared in the ark. So the Lord has spared the human race. And not only that, he's communicated with different individuals in the human race too. That's encouraging. Means God has a plan for his people that are in the human race. And we find out from the Bible that it's a glorious plan. It's a plan to bring them and conform them to the image of the only begotten Son that he's going to speak about. But at different times and different ways, he spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Just think of some of those different times. God spoke through Moses, or to Moses, at the burning bush. And then he spoke to him again on Mount Sinai. And one was a flame of fire in a bush, and the other was fire and smoke on a mountaintop. He spoke to David when David was hiding in a cave as a young man, but he spoke to David again when David was sitting on a throne as an old man. He spoke to Jeremiah in times of great turmoil and oppression and fear. He spoke to Isaiah while Isaiah was serving right in the court of King Ahaz and King Hezekiah. So there's been a lot of different times and a lot of different ways. God spoke to Elijah, the prophet, while he was hiding in a cave up on a mountain, and he smote the mountain with a wind and with a fire and with an earthquake, and God was in none of those things. But then he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. So there's a number of ways and a number of different times God has spoken to our fathers, that is to men in times past, by the prophets. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You want to talk about the last days of human history? You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of different religions. They look for the last days. But we know here when the last days started, according to the scripture. When did the last days start? When the Son of God came and directly spoke to the human race. Now, the writer of Hebrews, whom in many ways it seems is the Apostle Paul, I won't argue with anybody about that. The only reason I say that is because it makes a direct mention at the end of Hebrews to Timothy, who was a close friend and associate and a student of Paul's. But I don't know for sure if he wrote it. But what I am going to say is that the writer of Hebrews was backed up by the Apostle John, because he too said that these are the last days. He said in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 2, he says in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So the writer of Hebrews and the writer of 1 John, one says it's the last days, the other say it's the last time. The way we know that it's the last day is because the Son of God himself has spoken into the human race, and there are many antichrists, is why we know it's the last time. What is this about the last time? It's been 2,000 years of the last time. Been 2,000 years worth of the last day. Do you think maybe the religious understanding of the last day in the churches in the world and the scriptural understanding of the last day might be two different things? Well, what is the last day? Started with when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth and spoke to people. Well, in what way is that the last day? I mean, if human history itself is, according to the scripture, about 6,000 years long, 4,000 of those happened before Christ. Now we're already 2,000 years after Christ. How is that the last days? Because over those 4,000 years, God was speaking to the fathers through the prophets, and some of them were writing, and you got Moses writing the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you have Joshua being written, and then you have Judges being written, and the histories of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you have the Psalms and the book of Job, and you have all these different books of history and poetry being accrued. And so God is gradually, time by time, at sundry times, he's revealing his light to his children in the human race as the centuries go by. But when his Son comes to earth and speaks, and then the apostles of those sons of that Son writes down what he has spoken and gets that concluded in what we call the New Testament, that's it. There has been no more written revelation since those days, and there won't be. That's why you know that anything written past the time of the apostles, even though it may be very helpful, may give you some insights into scriptures and things, it's not divinely inspired if it comes after the days of the apostles who were physically alive and saw the resurrected Christ. That's the end of written revelation until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and gets us. And so that's what it means by the last days. Now, as we draw near to the time of Christ, there will be troubles, and evil men shall wax worse and worse, and there shall be different disturbances and things like that. And Paul said not to worry, because that day will not come until the man of sin be revealed, that wicked one who will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. But if you want to know what the last days are, it's the days of the completed Scripture. And so that's what is written here. Speaking of God, that he's spoken to the fathers in times past, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. That means he's the one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given. That's what he said when he rose from the dead. And you'll read about that in Matthew chapter 28. He said to his disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given me. And it says here, by whom also he made the worlds. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator as well. Isn't that what it says in the gospel according to John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So both in the gospel according to John and in Hebrews, we get that confirmation here that Jesus Christ is the one who made everything. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth. But, you know, and then Genesis focuses in on what's going on earth. But look what Hebrews tells us, that his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural. You don't think God knows about the stars and planets and other galaxies? He sure does. You know why? Jesus Christ made them. He made the worlds. Now listen real closely to verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If you want to know what God is like in human terms, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the things, the whole Bible that points to Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. That is, if you want to see what God is like in terms of a human being, Jesus Christ is it. That's how we learn about the nature of God, is looking at the man, Jesus Christ. The express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ make everything, but he's holding it by the word of his power. Now listen to this last part of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So how are our sins purged? By Jesus, and who else? No one else. You see how different that is from modern religion that says the Lord Jesus Christ died to make salvation universally available. But in order for your sins to really be purged, in order for you to be forgiven, you need to do something. It's different from denomination to denomination. Probably the easiest requirement that's given out there is you just have to accept him. You just have to say the sinner's prayer. Well, if that's a requirement, if that's a condition, you can't really say that he by himself purged our sins. It would be mostly by himself if you accept him. You see, there would be something required. If there's anything at all required of man for that salvation to be complete, you can't say that he by himself purged our sins. Or If you say, well, yes, he did. Our sins are purged. But if you don't go to heaven, if you go to the lake of hell, you go there with your sins purged. Think about what that says about God. God would condemn you and cast you in the lake of fire, even though you are guilty of no sins. Either of these are bad. Either it says the Lord really didn't purge you, if you've got to help him out, or it says he really did purge you, but God will send you to condemnation anyway. One option says the Lord needs help in order to complete salvation. The other says God the Father doesn't recognize complete salvation. Either of these say something awful about God. The truth of the Scripture says he by himself purged our sins. That is, every single person that the Lord Jesus Christ died for will go to heaven spotless, blameless, and holy in the presence of God. That's the only way to be faithful to such a scripture as this. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's exactly what we read in the Gospels. After he rose from the dead, after he spent 40 days with his disciples, and after he took them on Mount of Olives, he rose from their sight and ascended into heaven, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now later on, if you read into Hebrews chapter 2, you'll see that he was made a little lower than the angels to taste death for every man. And then the scripture defines every man as the brethren, as the sanctified, as the church, as the children. Tells you who he's talking about when he says every man. But it says that the Lord himself was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? It means for a little while, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself mortality and weakness. He took it willingly that he might die as the Son of Man. So for a little time, he was made lower than the angels. Don't you know the angels were just marveling, what is going on in the universe here? Here the one that we worship is now made so weak, so vulnerable. He's made to be sin for those people, though he knew no sin. What is going on? There's a hymn that sings, did Christ for sinners weep, and shall our tears be dry? Be thou astonished. Floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. It's hard for me to remember the words without the tune. The Son of God in tears, angels with wonder see, be thou astonished, O my soul. He sheds those tears for thee. So the angels were astonished. That's what Peter says. There's a salvation that angels desire to look into. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels that he might taste death. And then it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I'll tell you what. The name of Gabriel is excellent. Oh, the herald messenger of God. I think it mentions him two or three times in the book of Daniel. He brings these messages to Daniel in such a hard time, in such a time of transition. And he brings those messages. But oh, then he shows up in the New Testament before Mary, saying that you're going to bring forth a son, although you're a virgin, and it's going to be the Son of God. You know, what a great name, Gabriel. But let me tell you, the name which is above every name is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Lord. He has a more excellent name than all the angels separately or even all the angels put together. You know why? He made the angels. Made the worlds. Jesus Christ made the angels. But for a little time, he was made lower than the angels. Isn't that mind-boggling? What kind of religion is this? The Creator was made like unto his creation, and then even lower than the angels of his creation. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There's a relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, a father and son. And that relationship doesn't exist between God and the angels. The relationship there is creator to creature. Now, I know angels are glorious. They're spiritual beings. As far as I know, they've been around since the beginning of creation. Can you imagine a creature that's over 6,000 years old, that can dwell up in heaven and get messages direct from the throne room of God, but can come down here from earth, can come down here to earth and speak with us, or protect us, or minister to us? What a marvelous creature an angel must be. But it's still, the relationship is creator to creature. The relationship of God the Father to Jesus Christ is Father to Son. Verse 6, And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, the angels are worshiping him. I thought he made them. They were made worshiping him. Yes, but it says, When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. What's that talking about? You read about it in Luke 2. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and told them not to be afraid of this glory, because for unto them was born a Savior in the city of David. And then heaven was open and the host of heaven were singing and praising this little baby, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Think about this again for a minute. The Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also God made the worlds, plural. There's all these worlds, more than we can count. But it says, Then he came into the world, this little pitiful, fallen, corrupt planet. He came into it as a weak and vulnerable little child. What an act of love and obedience this is, that he, the glorious Creator, would willingly, out of love, come down as a little child, lay in a manger. No wonder heaven opens up and all the angels are singing praises to this little child. The Creator has become a little child. Verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Well, that's what the angels are. They're spiritual beings. And they're like a flame of fire. Just think about that for a minute. Sometimes it mentions angels that it's hard to look on their countenance. They have to kind of tone down their appearance to appear before us the way we are now. Think of how much more God the Son had to come down and tone down, that we might see him, that he might experience death. And oh, what he was like in his toned down version, where his friends could rest on him at the Last Supper, or where he would take little children up in his lap, or where he would touch lepers. What a marvelous Savior we have. The angels are like a flame of fire, and his angels are spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I want to point out something to you here. It says, he's speaking unto the Son. Now, this is the same Son that we read about in verse 2. hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. All right, the same Son who by himself purged our sins, in verse 8, God calls this same Son, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Okay, the reason I point this out is some people, some good people who read the Bible a lot, don't think that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some of them even don't think Jesus Christ is divine. There's been errors throughout history. Some people don't think Jesus Christ was really human. He was just an appearance. Some people think that he was just a man and that he's not divine. But would you look at verses 2 and 3 and put that together with verse 8? The same one that had by himself purged our sins, that's called the Son, in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. The same one hanging on the cross to purge our sins is called by God, O God. That means Jesus Christ is God. The Lord Jesus Christ even taught the same thing to the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They were quick with the answer, the son of David, which is true, descended from David. But then the Lord said, if he's David's son, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? And he quotes Psalm 110, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? You know what the scripture says? After the Lord said that, and after that, no man durst ask him any more questions. Well, he just gave them a question. They'd ask him questions and he'd answered them. But then he asked them a question. Whose son is the Christ? Son of David. Sure enough, you're right. Then let's go to Psalm 110, which was even written by David. And David says, the Lord said unto my Lord. And they knew that psalm was about the Christ, about the promised one. It says, how come David in spirit? David's writing by the Holy Spirit. We know David's writing correctly. It's a psalm. It's scripture. It's a spirit. And he calls the Christ Lord. That is he just a descendant of David? If so, why does David call him Lord? You see, it was beginning to dawn on him that Christ is bigger than we think he is. You know, he's still bigger than we think he is. We may understand a little more than those Pharisees and Sadducees did. I hope we do. We may even understand more than a lot of folks in the religious world today. I hope we do. We're just scratching the surface as far as the power and the greatness and the majesty of the Christ. But this I do need to point out here in verse 8. The same one that purged our sins is called God. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who purged our sins, he is God. He has a scepter, he has a throne, he has a kingdom, he's the King of Kings. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now isn't this strange? The Son is called God, but then it says, therefore God, even thy God. God has a God. You know that the Son does honor the Father and the Father does honor the Son. Both of them honor the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, which inspired the Scripture, does honor God the Father and God the Son. Do you know God has a God and it's Himself? You know, when He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself, saying, surely I will bless thee. That's getting mystical, isn't it? But that's the nature of God. We know some things about Him because He's revealed it to us, both in the Scripture and the things in our experience that fit Scripture. But the truth of the matter is He goes beyond our reckoning, even beyond what He's revealed to us. There's so much. And so, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Thou hast loved righteousness. Oh, He does. He is righteousness. And hated iniquity. He hates iniquity. Now, listen to how marvelous this is. The Lord Jesus Christ hates iniquity and He hates sin. But He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This book later on in Hebrews chapter 12 says He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Sin is the very opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Sin is the transgression of the law, it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. But here, the one who kept the law to a jot and a tittle was made to be our transgressions against the law for us. What a great love this is, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a great gift He's given us. He's given us His righteousness, which He loves. That's what it says. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness. He gave us what He loved. He loves righteousness, and He's made us the righteousness of God in Him. And hated iniquity. He hates iniquity. He hates sin, but He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's another hymn that we sing, the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. A place of all on earth most sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. We go before the Lord asking for mercy, and when we feel that indeed He has given us mercy, He sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. You know how He's able to do that? Because God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. There's coming a time when God is going to roll the heavens up like a scroll. And He's going to melt the elements of earth with a fervent heat. This that you see, as beautiful as it is, it's infected by sin. And the Lord is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. And you know what's going to happen to God? Nothing. He's going to be the same. He's going to remain. He's going to rule. He's going to make a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And here's the great thing about the gospel. By His grace, you're going to be there. In that new heaven and in that new earth. And you yourself will be made, or made a new creature, but you'll have the likeness of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 13 and 14 he says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So the question is, did God say to any of the angels, Sit on my right hand? No. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool? No, God didn't say that to the angels. He said it to the Son. And that's what He's going to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is there by God, and He must reign until every enemy is destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then in verse 14, it tells us something about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ministers means servants. The angels, as glorious and bright as they are, between heaven, between earth, spirits, been around at least 6,000 years, glorious, powerful, just amazing creatures. They have a job until the Lord comes back for His people. And that job is they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Those little children of God that were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, the angel's job is to help them, to minister to them, to help them along. And it's like we're talking about taking care of babies at breakfast this morning. Oh, goodness. What a lot of patience. What a lot of diapers. What a lot of food. Little, you know, sicknesses and all these things. That's the angel's job right now. Here these powerful, amazing beings are. Here, wiping our noses and taking us by the hand to go the right way. That's what they're here for. I expect they've got other things to do. There's been war in heaven. They're mighty warriors. They stand in the presence of God singing His glory. They're mighty praisers and probably singers. Glorious creatures. But the Lord has given them another job. Go take care of my little ones there. And that's what they do. They minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation. Now one more verse. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Brothers and sisters, God is not going to let any of His children slip from His grasp so they miss heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. That my Father, which gave them me, I know my sheep, and I'm known of them. My Father, which hath given them to me, shall hold them there. He says, they're in my Father's hand. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is, God's not going to let any of His children slip. But let me ask you this. Do His children let His words slip? Yes. Too many times in my life, I've let the words of God slip. What does that mean? Does that mean I need to just memorize and memorize till I have the Bible totally? It's kind of late in life for me to do that. I've tried to do some of it, but it's not there. It just means that I regularly come to His Word and read a little bit in it and then prayerfully think about it as I read. And take it to heart. Don't just read over it and say, well, that's nice. Just read over it and think, what does that tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that tell me about things I should do? And if this is what I should do, then don't let that slip. Do it. Take and pay the more earnest heed. That means pay more serious attention. Since in these last days, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And then you've got the angels that have ministered throughout history and still minister to those that are heirs of salvation. That's all wonderful. Thank God for His grace. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, by whom He made the worlds, who is the heir of all things, who by Himself had purged our sins, who's sitting at the right hand of God, who has the oil of gladness above His fellows, and now has spoken in His own words to us. We ought therefore to give the more serious attention to this word. You say, well, maybe I'll just concentrate on the New Testament, since those are the words of the Lord and they deserve more urgent earnest heed, more serious attention. The thing about it is all this in the Old Testament is pointing to what He would teach and shows us something about His character and personality we see fulfilled that we wouldn't have if we didn't read all of it. We're here in the last days. Our enemies are smarter than they were at creation. They've been studying the human race for about 6,000 years. They are clever. They are walking to and fro in the earth, seeking whom they may devour. We need to pay serious attention, even more than ever, to this word that God has given. We don't need to let it slip. And one thing that we need to pay close attention to is that God is not going to let us slip because of the everlasting love and the total purging of our sins, which was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.